washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
So, you know, that verse was chosen because by the grace of God, it was timely fashion, because in my own personal studies, as you come across various things and the Lord just puts something on you that you normally would just skip right past. So I said, hey, I need to take this to memory. Lo and behold, I realized as I was looking at it that it identified the very thing that we're going to be talking about today, the Trinity. And when we talk through that, when we look at that verse, the rest of that in the book of Titus, Titus is charged with raising up leaders in the local churches and sticking to sound doctrine and pushing against false teachings. And then from there, it's to be prepared to do good works. And then he goes on in the beginning of that verse to say, you know, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy.
Yes.
By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
And in my stupidity, or at that moment, it took me a moment, and I went back through and I said, you're not paying attention to this. Let's just go back. So when it says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, who is that?
God.
Yeah. And who did he pour out?
Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of truth.
That's good. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. Whom he poured out on us richly through, he says in there, Jesus Christ. I'll get to that part too. And then he says, we go back up a little bit, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Glory.
Amen.
Friends, this family, this is one of many verses in which God has chosen to tell us about his very being and who he is. You have the Father, the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that Gruden points out, and just to remind you, this comes by way of the Bible doctrine, essential teachings of the Christian faith, which is a more simplified version of his systematic theology book. One of the things he points out is that, if you think about it, the few weeks before we went through the attributes of God, incommunicable attributes, communicable being the things we share with God, and incommunicable being the things that we don't share with God, like his independence and his unity and his eternity and his unchangeableness. And then we also talked about the communicable attributes, the things that we do share with God, like, you know, wisdom, love, on a small scale, not obviously fully. But one of the things he points out is that we can understand those things, but this, understanding who God is and his very being, is one of the most crucial foundational pieces of our faith. Understanding that God is three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's just do it like this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And understanding that each person is fully God, and also understanding there is one God. Those are three crucial pieces that we need to understand and wrestle with in understanding who God is in his very being. We can understand his attributes, but understanding in his very being of how it flows. The God, the Father commands it, the Son lives it out, the Holy Spirit applies it. And that's something we'll continually walk through over these next few Sundays as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of breath this morning. All of us came in here with various things on our hearts, things in our lives, people to pray for, the suffering you see in the world, the tension in our very being. But again, as you say in your own words, but by the thanks to the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, you saved us. We thank you for this time, Father, and just lift up everyone here that by your grace you would continually draw us to you, continually transform us into Christ's likeness as you choose. We lift these things up in your Son's matchless name. Amen. So some key terms we want to get out of the way. Trinity, which really another way of saying it is tri-unity. Tri meaning three, unity meaning oneness. You're talking about three persons that each are fully God.
Yes.
But they share the very same essence. And we'll get into that more as well. Person, distinct will, awareness, relationship with God. Just some, I had to look this one up because, you know, I thought this is a misspelling. Homoousios. I actually said it all right. Same substance. And when we talk about something like the Council of Nicaea, just think about this. In the early days, and some of the standards and the theological foundations that's laid for us right now to push off false teachings within the church, the early church fathers got together and talked through and to lay biblical, using the Bible, the foundation against various false teachings to protect us. The very church history and teachings that we hang on to this day on how we function and what we believe off of Scripture. So when we refer to that, understand what that piece says. So a couple different things. As we look through talking about the Trinity, Gruden argues, and I would agree with him, not that he needs me to agree with him at all, but I would agree with him. From the Old to the New Testament, we see the Lord showing the realities of the Trinity. But in the Old Testament, it's more of the referencing in various ways, which we'll get to in a moment. But then it's full out revelation in the New Testament. So let's flow through that and see what the Lord has to say about it. So I already have some scripture up there. I was going to ask you, tell me some other scripture, but let's just roll through this. Isaiah 45:5. I could have someone read that.
One God insisted on again and again.
Yeah. Genesis 1:26.
Hints of plurality. Let us make man.
Yeah. So in that piece, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us, our, God is speaking with himself. That's very interesting. Very interesting. I don't think we need to know all the details of it because God didn't choose to give us all the details, right? But clearly he's speaking with himself. Isaiah 45, to go back to that. I am the Lord. There is no other besides me. There is no God. God kept repeating this and Israel kept forgetting it. The insistence is on this oneness. It is in a line in the sand against the surrounding nations, and there are many false gods. Isaiah 48:16. I'll read that one very quickly. The Lord God has sent me and his spirit. That's three persons in one sentence. The one speaking, the servant, Christ, the Lord God who sends, and the Spirit. So we see sort of that Trinity language already in the Old Testament. If that makes sense. Any other verses come to mind?
Acts 5 with the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, where Peter says, "You've not lied unto man, but unto God."
Very good, very good. I think that's the verse we're going to bring up too. Very well said. Anything else? Well, let's move on. Let's look at New Testament evidence. In the New Testament, three persons are distinguished and shown working together. So let's be in tune to that. Matthew 3, 16 through 17. Let me have someone read that. Pull up the verse and read that. We'll read the whole verse because that's only a piece of it.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Mm-hmm. All three present together at Jesus.
Glory.
Yes. Yes. Let's think about this for a second. The Son is in the water. The Spirit descends on him. The Father speaks from heaven. That kind of goes against that whole thinking that, well, one moment God's the Father. The next moment, God's the Son. And the next moment, God's the Holy Spirit. There's three persons interacting in this passage right now. Three. They're independent. They're separate. Yet one God. Matthew 28:19. I have someone read the fullness of that.
"Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."
Yeah. Three persons, one name. It's Jesus himself putting the Trinity on blast into one sentence as the basis for baptism. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not the Father, and then later on the Father becomes the Son, who later becomes the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus bring up all three if there was an intention for us, if the intention was not for us to focus on all three? There's an importance in there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. John 17:1. Have someone read the...
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you."
Yeah. The Son praying to the Father. Person not praying to himself. He's praying to the Father. Two distinct persons in a real relationship there. That still baffles your mind. It's still... One God and the one person is praying to the other person. That is incredible. But nonetheless, that's what God has put in his holy word. And that's what is, correct?
Yep.
And that's further evidence. John 16, 13 through 14. If I have someone read the entire verse, because it's up there. I just have a portion. Sorry, if you can pull up John 16, 13 through 14 and read that, that would be great.
"But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will receive from me what is mine, and will tell it to you."
The Spirit hears, speaks, guides, and glorifies the Son. These are not functions of an impersonal force. This is a person distinct from the Son, sent by the Son. Very important. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I can have you read the whole verse.
"The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
That, I mean, the first time I saw that, I just thought, what? That's incredible. Let's go back through that. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's just these multiple interactions that's happening. God is speaking. He's telling us something. It's not something we want to glaze over or look past. Paul's closing is blessing names all three persons separately. That's incredible. Let me ask you this. When you pray, are you aware of who you're actually talking to?
Yes.
The Father hears your prayer. The Son is your mediator. The Spirit is interceding within you.
Yes.
That's a real relationship with a personal God. A real relationship with a personal God. I don't know about you. I don't think about it enough. I just pray and just get up and go about my business. But if you stop for a second and just think about what's really happening there, that's incredible. Three persons, one God, interacting on our behalf. It's very personal, very personal. Let's look at the three statements. God is three persons. Let's look at each person is fully God and there's one God. And let's look at the scriptural verses to actually set as our foundation. Turn with me to John 17:24, and this is going to be starting with God is three persons. And I'll read that. Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father loved the Son before the world existed. This is not one person loving himself. Two persons in a relationship from eternity. To think beyond that word is just baffles the mind, but that is the reality of it. And that says a lot about God's very being. John 15:26. If you turn to that, and I'll have someone read that. I think we already.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
Yeah, as we talked, the Son sends the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Three distinct persons, distinct actions, distinct roles. Not one person switching to different roles. The reason why I keep referencing that, because when you talk about error, that is a huge thing that's out there. So our flesh can't grasp the idea that there's three persons, one God, so we'll just change it to make it easier for us to accept it. Well, that's just one God who's taking on three different roles. Or perhaps it's one God who created the other two, which we'll get to. Matthew 28:19, and I'll read that. Baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As we talked about, Jesus lists three persons as the basis for baptism. If they were the same person, the sentence would make no sense whatsoever. Let's move forward, just based on time. Each person is fully God.
That's right.
This is a fun one as well. John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah. The Word was God. Not a God,
correct.
Not like God, not God-like. The Son shares the same divine nature as the Father. That's crucial. John 1:14. I'll read that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who is fully God took on human nature. Fully God, fully man. He did not stop being God when he became man. That's very important. And quite frankly, the only way we can grasp that is by what? By the work of God's Spirit on us.
That's
in Ezekiel 36:27, a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and I put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my way. It causes us to understand the realities of that. I don't know about you, but in witnessing to someone or even dealing with my own kids, I can forget that God has done the work in me to have the understanding and get frustrated and want someone to pick it up and just be right where I am in thought process. That doesn't happen to anyone else here, does it? Not at all. I take a step back and go, wait a minute. Let's bring on a greater amount of humility here on what actually has happened to you as to why you even know that. Acts 5, 3 through 4. You brought that up, brother. Very good. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's a powerful statement. Scary.
Yeah, I had the privilege of using that a couple of weeks back, talking about some JWs, and it was fun.
So, this is funny. So, I live in Detroit, and if you know where the Henry Ford Hospital is, the main campus, we're probably about a half a mile from there in an area called LaSalle Gardens, and they're all over the place. I mean, there's more JW locations than there are almost as many as gas stations and liquor stores around. They're all over the place now. Them, Mormons, and you could go down a whole list. And so I had a group come by the other day, and you know what's so funny? They were so sweet. They were just so sweet. The guy sent his daughters up to the door, and I was Levi. My wife was out of town at the moment, and we were getting ready to take off. And I was like, damn, bugging. The dog starts barking. It's getting irritated. I'm just like, I don't want to have this conversation. Then I turned around and said, I want to have this conversation. So we start talking. And they came in very, and it's funny, I brought that with me, but you all have received it. And it was just very, oh, do you want to know how it is to have a good family life and how to take care of your kids? And, you know, and they were going on. I'm like, man, they really are working this. We should be better at this. We should look at them and take a play out of it. We know the light. We should be better at positioning the real things of God. They're good at positioning the false things of God.
That's right.
You know, and they do it because they do it out of obedience. How much more for us? And they were talking and went into the long conversation. And, you know, they were young girls, and I wasn't going to say, hey, you're hellbound and stop. But what I did, well, I mean, you could, but that wasn't the conversation at the moment. I really just said to them, I said, listen, I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing so long as it's on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has always existed and who everything was created through. They smiled, and she's like, well, can I have my dad come by and talk to you? I said, by all means, let him come by and talk to me. It'd be great. Because I'm going to bring out the Bible doctrine book and my ESV study Bible, and we're just going to go and we're just going to walk through and we'll see what happens. What typically they do, they shake their head to everything, but we still can have the conversation, you know. And as Brother Tony said, that's one less household that they're in front of. You know, that's one less household. It is. Yeah. That's one less household.
You're not slowing down the process, though, man. And
true.
The Word of God talks against allowing them in your home.
Yeah. We have to be careful. We have to be careful about it. But we should also look to plant the seeds where it's possible. Where it be possible. So very good point. Yeah, where it be possible. Very good point. Colossians 2:9. I digress. I can go on for that forever. Colossians 2:9.
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
The whole fullness of deity, not a portion, not a representation. The Son is fully God in a human body.
Yes.
Let's move on to there is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. I love this passage. I love it. I just love this passage. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's that powerful prayer. It's the Shema. But the great thing about it, it goes on to talk about we'll take this upon our heart and then we'll teach it to our children. And whether you lay down, you walk along the way, or you get up, we should be talking about it. It gives you a great picture of how our household should be. And that requires us to be all about God for that to happen more and more. But he says it very frankly in the beginning. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It reveals there is one God existing in three persons. Proof point. 1 Timothy 2:5. I'll read that one. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus.
Yes.
One God, not three gods. Not a committee.
Not a priest.
Not a priest. Paul can name the Son as a mediator and still say there's one God because the Son is that one God. Very important. Isaiah 45:5.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me.
God states this six times in Isaiah 40 through 40. The repetition is intentional. There's intentionality in that. There is no other. Not a second God, not a third. One.
Amen.
Let us take confidence and encouragement in that. We don't have to understand it all. Let's just be in prayer that what he gives to us, we just take it as is and trust it all the more. Let's look at some errors to look out there that each denied. This is why the early church fathers had to deal with it. One of the things they were dealing with in that Council of Nicaea, which I think is in Turkey or something of that nature. They were dealing with, there was a bishop of Alexandria, his name was Arius. This comes from the word, it leans into the term Arianism, where he was questioning the deity of God. He wasn't questioning, he flat out just said, God created Jesus. That's basically was the belief. That's carried on into things like Jehovah's Witnesses. They will say up front, it's all about Jesus. They will smile. They will shake their head. No, we from the Greek, and the Hebrew, we translate from the same stuff. But the devil's, well, this is the word, the devil's in the details, right? That's where the lies will get snuffed out. And they had to deal with that. So Arianism says that the Son is the greatest created being, not truly God, not of the same nature as the Father. This part is a little bit more important to me only because on my mother's side of the family, she's one of like six kids. My uncle, he's higher up in Jehovah's Witness. So this is how that happened. When they were having marital problems and they were lost, and still are, that is fertile ground for darkness to come along and suck it right up. And I remember I was talking to my, at my grandmother's funeral, I was talking to my cousin, and he was just like, well, you know, the only reason why I was Jehovah's Witness is because my mother needed help. They were the only ones that came around. I love that statement because there's always a lot missing in that statement. They were the only ones that came around. Typically, I see it as they were the only ones that said what satisfied your flesh. Typically, is someone else around. I'm from Saginaw, Michigan. There's plenty of churches in Saginaw, Michigan. All right? But that's their excuse. And to this day, they hang on to it. And so it leads to other issues that we have to be very careful of. I'll say this very quickly. So my grandmother passed away. She was paranoid schizophrenia all her life, but by the grace of God, she wasn't in a case where she, you know, to hear the stories of someone taking out their children and so on. Actually, one of the things, she's the only reason why she never committed suicide is because she believed it went against God. And so, that's my time's running. And so in the end, when she passed away, there was this debate in the family then. There was my uncle who was Jehovah's Witness, and he wanted to do a funeral Jehovah's Witness style. And then there was my mother, who's like a pit bull. If you ever met her, she's like, you unleash that. Very loving, but boy, she's ready for a fight immediately. It's just that part of that generation and what she's had to do. If you met her, you know what I'm talking about. And so they debated. She won. And she let them have their space, you know, after. And it's weird, well, not weird, it's very interesting. People went to, I guess, two funerals, I guess you could say. And those that were, that claimed the name of Jesus said, you know, when I went and listened to what they had to say, there was no hope. No hope. But when I went to the funeral centered on Christ, I had my hope. See, they say yes, and they shake their heads, and they tell you it's all about Jesus. But in the end, it's about death. It is about death. And so I want to encourage you onto these things that what you have, you are armed with enough. We know who God is, and don't expect everyone else to just jump on board because it requires a work of God.
That's right.
In their heart. We pray for them. We move forward. That's right. But be confident in what you believe. Yeah. Quick one. Tritheism says there are three separate gods who work together. He keeps the distinction of persons but breaks the unity of God. Well, the problem is the verse we just read, Deuteronomy 6:4, and the consistent witness of Scripture. There's one God, not three. The three persons don't share a committee. So that eliminates that. Modalism, you've heard that before. God is one person who appears in different forms at different times. The problem, John 17:24, shows the Father and the Son loving each other before creation. And countless other verses. But nonetheless, those things have come in different forms, and we should be aware that it's going to be coming on our doorstep if it hasn't already. Another one, subordinationism, teaches that the Son is eternally inferior in being to the Father. Not just different in role, but lesser in nature. It denies the Son as fully God. Well, the scripture says the Son possesses the whole fullness of deity. It's Colossians 2:9, so we can, that shuts that down. This is important because from the beginning, God changed the hearts of man that he chooses and the others. They want to disrupt it completely. And we want to have confidence in what we know, and that is God is three persons. And each person is fully God. And there is one God. We don't have to understand more beyond that. But let's be confident in what God has privileged us and chosen us to give. And then let's move forward and tell others accordingly.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. Although we could have exhaustedly, we could have just dove into this for years. I thank you for just this moment to be able to touch upon this. And by your grace, and if it is your will, as we come back even the following Sunday to continue from there, I lift up everyone here, Father, that our hearts would continually soften. You keep drawing us to you. And as we go into worship time to sing songs to you and raise our hands to the heaven and receive the preaching and teaching the word, that we would receive it and receive it well and be transformed. And that it would enlighten us, grow us, cause us to repent all the more, transform us, give us more boldness, that we would go out and we would care to tell others, that we would care about our next door neighbors, our unsaved family members, whoever comes to our doorstep and beyond, that we would care all the more that they would receive the light and be transformed.
Yeah.
Lift these things up in your Son's matchless name. Amen.